Welcome again. Welcome one more time. We are in our second Sunday of Advent. Advent comes from the Latin term Adventus, which simply means coming. And so every year in the church calendar, there's a time to take four Sundays to look at the first coming of Jesus, and then also look forward to the second coming of Jesus. And we look at four great gospel themes that surround the coming of Christ. Hope last week, peace today, and then next week, joy and love. All themes that center around the gospel and the coming of Christ. In just a moment, Steve is going to read a passage from Hebrews chapter 4, and that's going to help us to think about peace here this morning and the peace that comes with the coming of Christ. It's a bit of a tough passage. I want to prepare you, and we're going to have a great time in it. It's a wonderful passage. But in Hebrews 4, the author is writing to Jewish Christians who are weary. They are tired, and they're in danger of giving up and going back to Judaism. And in the midst of that, he encourages them. The letter constantly is encouraging them to hang on or to keep at it, strive to find this life in Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, as you might suspect, there are just many, many allusions and references to Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament pictures, and we're going to look at some of those this morning, and so don't be daunted by them. As Steve reads this chapter, I want you to know that you're kind of coming in the middle of a discussion. The argument that we're in really begins in chapter 3, verse 7, where there is a lengthy allusion and reference to Psalm 95. We're going to get a bit of that in the passage that Steve is going to read. But I want you to listen for the word rest. It's the key word. It comes up 8 times in this passage, more in chapter 3 that we're not even going to get to this morning. But that's the key word. And listen to it, and then we're going to have a great time studying God's word. Now, I know you've been up and down, and you're all confused. But just to honor the reading of God's word, would you stand again?
Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to approach this passage in Hebrews 4 that will help us think about the theme of peace by asking three questions. Why do we need rest? What kind of rest do we need? And how do we get this rest? And some of you might think on why do we need rest? Dumb question, Steve. We are tired. Fair enough. We began what is called the holiday season a few weeks ago during Thanksgiving. It is a time where many of us will need rest because we're going to be shopping and eating too much and visiting and traveling and going to parties. And I don't know about you, but I'm already tired. And so we need rest, don't we? One of the dominant themes in our culture, I think, is weariness. We are a tired group of people. We work too much and we play too much. We go, go, go. And one of the questions might be why. I think in part some of it could be technology. The world has sped up with the advent of digital computers and iPhones and all the rest that keep us going. We work while we play and we play while we work, and half the time we don't know what we're doing. Last winter I was on a gondola snowboarding and skiing with friends, and another guy got in, and as he was doing laps, he was working frantically on his cell phone trying to cut a business deal in the midst of recreating, of playing, of skiing. We see this all the time in our lives. I saw it a few weeks ago out at an AYSO game where a father had a daughter on one field and a son on another field, and as he's trying to spend quality time with both, he's also doing business on his phone on a Saturday. So technology has really sped up our lives. There's also a cultural problem of the individualism in our culture of people trying to earn their worth and their identity through work, and that we see that so often. And really our relationship with work for many people has changed, and we're trying to really justify ourselves and find ourselves in work, and as a result we are tired and in need of rest. This is why so many people, and I see it all the time, go to sleep the minute they sit down. Some of you did not even hear the last sentence that I just said. By the way, just as this one's for free, I have observed that at least in our culture of overworked people, it also leads to overparenting. And you can think about that a little bit as we move along here. What kind of rest do we need? Now let's engage this fascinating passage. excuse me. We're coming in the middle of a long interaction with Psalm 95 that begins back in chapter 3, verse 7. And we're really picking up the argument in the middle. I remind you that the chapter divisions in the Bible came many years after we got the scriptures. This is kind of a tough passage because the author uses the word rest, that's our key word, 8 times. But he uses it in different ways to make his point. So he's very free with how he works with this word. And he's using what commentators call a verbal analogy. A verbal analogy where he associates his key word, rest, with other passages of Scripture and concepts from the Old Testament. And for our passage here this morning, it's Psalm 95 and Genesis chapter 2. So he's using this verbal analogy to make his point. The first analogy is the analogy of rest, where the children of Israel are going into the promised land. The Jews, you'll remember, are coming out of captivity in Egypt. They have a promise of rest in the promised land, and they wander, though, for 40 years, unable to enter that land because of their disobedience and the rebellion. But they're in need of physical rest. They've been a slave nation. They have been just beat to a pulp physically, and there's this promise of coming into God's rest. So that's one picture. That's one verbal analogy. A second one is in verses 3 through 5, where God rests from the work of creation. Look at verse 4. And on the seventh day, this is a quote from Genesis 2, God rested from all his work. And we have to ask the question, what's going on here? What does it mean in Genesis 2 that God rested? We know that God doesn't get physically tired. It's not like he was so exhausted from the work of creation that he just had to take a nap or sit down for a bit. But really what's going on here is the idea that God was satisfied. The work of creation was completed, it was done, and he was satisfied in that, so he rested in the midst of that satisfaction. A third analogy that we see is in verse 9, and this is the analogy of Sabbath rest. And, oh man, this is really interesting stuff. After the repeated use of the word rest, the author introduces a word that he coined. He came up with sabbatismos, and it's the only place in the New Testament where we find this word. And it's taken from the verb form of Sabbath that means to find joy in the Sabbath. And so here the author kind of comes up with his own word, only found here, Sabbath rest. And you might say, well, okay, what's the big deal, Steve? What's the point? Well, you have to ask the question, what did his hearers have in mind when he used that word? And I want to take you to Leviticus, a couple of portions of scripture in Leviticus, where we see this word used. Leviticus 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or foreigners residing among you, because of this day of atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of, and would you say it with me, Sabbath rest. You must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. And then one more in Leviticus, the same idea, a little bit different language, but quite similar. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. And this would be the center of Israel's worship, the day where sacrifice was made for the sins of the nation. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, it is a day of, say it one more time, Sabbath rest for you. What we see in these verses, in our verbal analogy in Hebrews 4:9, is that the Old Testament Sabbath, this Sabbath rest, is directly related to the high priestly offering of the Day of Atonement, where the sins of Israel would be paid for. So, back to the question that I'm trying to approach this passage with, what kind of rest do we need? And what is the rest that Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about? Well, it's a certain type of rest. And the author is playing with these analogies from the Old Testament to bring this picture into completion. And everybody in this room knows that there's rest, and then there's rest. Everybody here knows that you can sleep for 10 hours and get your full REM sleep and really get it all, maybe 11, 12 hours if you really need it, and you'll get up and you know that there's something wrong in your life. Everybody here can have the rest of a vacation, 3 weeks in Maui. How good does it get? Stay with me. And you come back and you know that your life is not right. You had those 3 weeks, but something's fundamentally wrong. You can retire and rest all you want. You can play golf every day. You got retirement. You don't have anything to do. You don't have a job that puts those pressures on you. But you know you still need rest. Well, the rest described in Hebrews 4 is an inner peace, an inner spiritual rest that is found in Christ. It is peace with God. It's rest with God because of his love and his forgiveness found in his atonement on the cross. The rest, this Sabbath rest, is a picture of the believer's rest in Christ through salvation. This is why it's such a great Advent passage for us to think about peace and rest. Think about it with me for a second. What happens when you come to Jesus, when you have faith, and you find this spiritual rest, this spiritual peace? When you have the certainty of assurance of knowing God, the certainty of being forgiven from your sins. What happens in a person? How do you respond? Mike mentioned earlier that we, our trip to the Middle East, that Mike and Brett and Janelle Stublin and I went on just a few weeks ago. And I went a few days early and was in Jordan, and then spent the rest of the time in Israel and then back to Jordan. And it was a fascinating trip. I was around, in that two-week period, more varieties of worshipers than any period in my life. I was in Jordan, and I saw a Muslim worshipers at the mosque, kneeling for prayer. I witnessed on the streets of Old Town Amman when the cry would go out for prayer. Most people, to be honest, most Muslims just ignored it and went on with their business, but some would pull out a prayer rug and put it down and pray right there. In the Old Town of Jerusalem, the most astounding sight that I was at that just had my jaw drop was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And for those of you who have been there, know that it is an amazing place. It is the traditional site where Jesus was crucified and buried, and there's a church built there. And it was full with worshipers of every variety. There were Greek Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Coptic Egyptians, Roman Catholics, and everything else that you can think of. Huge amount of people worshiping. Ukrainians, Russians, Koreans, Chinese, Filipinos, Indians, Poles, people from around the world worshiping at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and other churches that we went to. In the midst of this, seeing Muslim worship and all this Orthodox and Catholic worship, we were also in some places of evangelical faith where we worshiped. For me, it was with, I had four opportunities to worship, one with a group of people. One was with a group of 16 pastors in Amman, Jordan, where we sang and prayed and had about an hour and a half together. The other was was in a church in southern Jordan, Karak, about 50 people, a church service that was, I told you a little bit about a few weeks ago. The other was in a church just outside the walls of Old Jerusalem called the Upper Room Fellowship that we found one evening. We knew roughly where it was, and because I had my iPhone, I texted. I'm the most high-tech savvy guy in the whole trip. And we got taken to this worship service, about 40 people in an upper room. Amazing. And then the other one was worshiping with the university students in Jordan at this camp, at this retreat, about 50 college students. So there you have my experience. Well, with all of this experience, what do you think, and this is the biggest thing that I came back with from Israel in my trip to Israel and Jordan, what do you think the biggest difference, the contrast was for me in all these varieties of worship contrasted with the evangelical worship of these two little churches and the university students and the Arab pastors I was with? Can anybody come up with a word? Joy. The contrast was so vivid to me. When we were with these two churches, when we were with the university students, when I was with these Arab pastors, their worship was filled with joy because of the assurance of knowing Christ, the assurance of coming into the presence of God through Christ. Well, what a difference it is. Well, the question is, how do we get this rest? What do we do to get this rest? And in verses 1, 6, 10, and 11, we're called to enter this rest. There's this plea in this passage, and really all throughout the letter to the Hebrews, to enter this rest. And I want to suggest there's four ways that we see right here in our passage of how to get this rest. Get serious, get faith, get naked, and get a high priest. And I hear the snickering. Okay, get serious. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The NIV says, be careful. The ESV gets it a little bit better. Let us fear. The word is very similar in where we get our word for phobia, to actually be frightened. That none of you have fear, have phobia, that none of us should be found to have fallen short of it. That's this rest. Entering the rest, finding the spiritual peace in Christ is serious business. It's not a casual thing, it's serious business to find this rest. And the author of Hebrews wants his readers to know this. Last Christmas season, a couple of weeks before Christmas, Don and I were at home, and just sitting on the couch, 8:30, quarter to 9, somewhere in that vicinity, reading books and just kind of hanging out, kind of a nice, cool evening at home, and with not a whole lot going on in a busy season. And we began to think a little bit about our schedule and what was coming up and what we had going on in the next couple of weeks, and we're talking. And finally, we had that husband-wife moment where, as we're talking, we realize exactly what's going on. We are supposed to be at a party that very moment. We're missing it. Party started at 7, we'd invited, we'd RSVP'd, we're coming, we were even supposed to bring something, and we had that moment of panic where we look at each other, look at our clock, hey, we missed it. At the end of the day, that's not a big deal, although we're probably not invited back this year, but it's not a big deal. And what we're seeing here is that this invitation to finding God's rest, to finding God's peace, to entering in is much more serious than, say, missing a party. It's more akin to missing a heart surgery that's going to save your life. You've got one shot, the doctor says, to have your heart repaired. And if you miss that surgery, you're not going to make it. That's the picture the author of Hebrews wants us to see. Get serious. Secondly, how do we enter this rest? How do we get this rest? Get faith. Would you look at verse 2? For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. As God delivered Israel from Egypt, they lost the blessing of entering into the promised land and the rest therein because of their rebellion and their lack of faith. And I simply want to remind you again, based on this very, I think, hard-hitting verse 2 there, that it is perfectly possible to be around the gospel your whole life, to be a part of church your whole life, to be around Christian stuff your whole life, and to never have faith. When I was in Jordan and I had to get to the airport in Amman, I was in at this university camp in what's called the Hills of Gilead. It was about a two-hour drive from where we were to get to the airport. And I had a Muslim man who was the cook at this camp, and he made it very clear when I got into his car he was a Muslim. He had the prayer beads going, and we talked for a bit, and for 2 hours, and I paid him to take me to the airport. As we talked, we began to do what people would do, and by the way, he had very broken English. My Arabic is not great, and so we thought we'd just stay with his English. So we did. And we started talking about families. He was a wonderful man, 37 years old, and he said that he had a wife and he had 3 kids. I asked him if he loved his wife, and he said, yeah, he loved his wife, and it was evident that he did. And I told him about my wife, and I had 2 kids and grandkids. And so we started talking. From that, the conversation segued. This is a slow-moving conversation because of language problems. But the conversation segued into children and families. And he says at one point, he says, well, I have a friend who's older, who has 20 kids. And I just went, oh my gosh, 20 kids, that has got to be so difficult on his wife. And he looks at me like I'm just totally naive American. He goes, no, 3 wives, you know. So it's a little different over there. But anyway, we're talking, and eventually I wanted to hear about his faith and what he understood Islam to teach, and I wanted to share with him about Jesus. And we entered into a spiritual conversation, and at one point he said the most fascinating thing. He said, this is broken English, but he says, Christians, Jesus. Muslims, Muhammad. We all good people. I thought, what's he getting at? Christians, Jesus. Muslims, Muhammad. We all good people. In other words, what he was saying is, it just doesn't matter. As long as you have some sort of veneer of religion that makes you a good person. And it is so possible to be around the gospel, to be around a church, and somehow reduce the gospel to just being a good person. It can happen in Islam, it does. I saw a lot of nominal Islam, and it can happen in Christian circles. One of the hardest places to follow God was in Israel. And one of the hardest places to follow God today is the church. The girls are gone, but I love the little choir we had up here. In the first service, they stayed. I guess they didn't like the sermon enough to stay twice. But they stayed in the first sermon. And I just addressed them. And I know there's probably not a lot of junior high or high school kids in here. But one of the things I said to them, and I say this to you so you can say it to your kids, is sometimes it's really hard to find faith in a church. Because we get so used to it. It's so commonplace. It's everywhere. It was everywhere in Israel. Yahweh was supreme. The people didn't have faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, do you want to enter this rest? Do you want to have peace with God? Get serious. And get faith. A real trust in God. To enter God's rest, to have peace with God, requires a trusting faith for salvation. Well, thirdly, if you want this rest, you've got to get naked. Verse 13, it says it very clearly. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is what the Word of God does. The verses before talk about how the Word of God divides and opens us up and exposes. And then here in verse 13, we have this marvelous word uncovered. Literally, if you're reading the ESV, they get it right here. It's nakedness. It's a picture of being utterly helpless, unprotected. And the next phrase, laid bare, carries the same idea. It just simply means to be exposed. And the idea is that we can't hide from God's gaze. Everybody in this room knows that we can do a fairly good job of fooling each other. But we can't fool God. God knows everything. Maybe it's not so much that we have to get naked, as to realize that, in fact, spiritually, we already are naked before an all-wise and all-knowing God. You remember Genesis 2 in the creation story? The man and the wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And this no shame picture, and nakedness is a spiritual metaphor here. This no shame picture is they had no shame before one another, and they had no shame before God. There's total openness. And when sin and rebellion and disobedience enter the picture, what's the first thing they do? Cover up. Get those fig leaves. Let's get covered. And here again is a picture, spiritually, of what we do when we're in rebellion. And I think everybody in this room is hanging on to fig leaves. Might be your car, might be your job, certain clothes, some sort of image, something you want to present to people, we're hiding. And this passage says, you've got to come to grips with spiritual nakedness, the gaze of God. There's no hiding. By the way, how many of you have heard the argument from people who don't know Christ, maybe atheists or agnostics, that say, the argument goes something like this, basically. Christians are weak people. They have to fabricate or come up with a belief in God as a kind of a crutch to get through life. Anybody heard that argument? Something like that? Okay, most of us have. I think this passage is very insightful, and I think that argument can be turned. One of my favorite theologians, a man named R.C. Sproul, wrote a book called The Psychology of Atheism, where he takes this passage and others, and he talks about the fact that really, atheism is a crutch, a spiritual crutch, to not encounter a holy, all-knowing God, because that's terrifying. And it's really interesting to think about the fact that some people we might have social interaction with are using their atheism or their agnosticism as a crutch to avoid an all-powerful, all-knowing God. But here we find that we're called to be naked. You will never have spiritual peace or rest unless you come to grips with your spiritual nakedness. How do we get this peace, this rest? Get a high priest. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So many people, even Christians, are constantly trying to work for their own salvation, trying to help God out. But we have a high priest who has provided spiritual rest and spiritual peace by his own blood. If you're new to the gospel, if you're new to Christ, if you're new to the church, I want you to hear this. This is the gospel. Our high priest, Jesus, didn't go and get a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice himself so that we can have peace or rest with God through faith in what he accomplished, his death, his pain for our sins. And you can't do it, but only finding it through a high priest who did it for us. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Now, this is really fun stuff. The Greek word for Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same. So the listeners, the hearers to this letter, when they heard it, they would have heard it in the same way. It's the same word. In fact, I had a guy come up to me after the 9 o'clock service, and he said, you got to see this. I've got the Old King James Version, and they translate verse 8. They don't have Joshua there. They actually translate it as Jesus. It's spelled the same. It looks the same. So the listeners to this letter to the Hebrews, when they heard this, they would hear just Jesus as Joshua, and they would understand that Joshua was unable to provide rest, but Jesus, the new Joshua, was the one who was able to give rest and peace and lead the people into the next promised land, the promised land of spiritual rest. This peace, this rest is available to each and every one of us now. It's not perfect. We know it'll only be perfect when we see him in heaven. But we can participate right now and glean and grab on to the peace and rest that comes in knowing Christ. We can enter this. I want to encourage you, by way of application, if you've entered this rest, if you have a trusting faith in Christ, one of the things you need to do is to preach the gospel to yourselves every day. You say, well, Steve, I don't like talking in front of people. I'm not talking about talking in front of people. I'm talking in your shower, in your bedroom, when you walk, when you run, when you're in your car. Preach the gospel to you every day that you have entered this rest because of our great high priest. Keep coming back to it. Our house in Santa Barbara, we love our house, but it's an old house. It's probably about 50 years old. And older homes in Santa Barbara had very little to no insulation. In our house, basically the walls are stucco and then drywall. And there's nothing in between. And our house gets really cold on these bitter, bitter winters that we're having. it's hard. We're suffering here. Don and I, when we, this is just our habit, a little insight into the Jolly family. When we're at home, when we have an evening at home, we sit in front of the fireplace. We have a fireplace that we just love, and we always have lots of wood. And we'll sit and read our books or talk or watch soccer. Those are the three things we do right there. You got it all. And we'll sit in front of the fireplace, and we just love it because it's warm, and we get, you know, I can't believe how close we are to the fire, and it just, as the hearth heats up, it just radiates. You know, that it's that great feeling. But every once in a while, we have to go back to the bedroom to get another book, or we've got to go to the bathroom, or we've got to go to the kitchen and get a snack, or we've got to go somewhere into the rest of the house, and our house is freezing. And it is so hilarious. We always, at the end of it, are running, sometimes literally, I'll look at Donna, and she's running down the hallway to get back to the fireplace, and she'll jump and goes, oh, this, it's so cold. I'm so glad to be next to the fire. I want to call you to keep running back to the fire in your faith, to keep coming back to the warmth, to the rest of a high priest who has paid the penalty for our sin. Do you know this high priest? Or do you just know about him? Kind of done the church thing. Do you have an intellectual knowledge or a trusting faith? Do you have rest? Do you have peace? Do you have this Sabbath rest? Our high priest who paid for our sins put it this way in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, would you say it? Rest. You might say, well, what kind of rest? I am weary and I'm burdened. He goes on, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, a rest that will last for eternity. I want to invite you to come to the fireplace and experience again the gospel, the warmth and the love of Christ, his forgiveness for us, and to do this by taking the bread and the wine that reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. We've got to come running back. We've got to continue to remind ourselves of this great rest that we have in Christ. For some of you, this is a way to return to the fireplace that you love. And for some of you, you've never actually trusted or believed in the sacrifice of Christ, this great high priest. You've never really rested spiritually, gotten it all done with. there's going to be prayer teams, and I want to encourage you to just go and maybe say something to the extent of, for the first time in my life, I'm at rest. And they'll just pray with you. Joy is the result. They'll just smile and maybe give you a hug and just pray with you. But let's come and worship and come back to the warmth of knowing Christ. Let's rest as we take the Lord's Supper.